I was driving down the road, and the Lord said, it's time for Janie to share with the congregation. So will you welcome her as she comes and brings the word to us?
I'm going to start this off with a Barbara Streisand. Memories, memories like the corner of my mind. Misty water-covered memories of the way we were. Scattered pictures of the smiles we left behind. Smiles we gave to one another for the way we were. Can it be that it was all so simple then? Or has time rewritten every line? If we had the chance to do it all again, tell me, would we? Could we? Memories may be beautiful, and yet what's too painful to remember, we simply choose to forget. So it's the laughter we will remember whenever we remember the way we were, the way we are. 2014 is now a closed book. Well, I titled this sermon as Remember What God Has Done, and then I subtitled it, I Forgot. Because I don't know whether any of you have experienced this, but as you get older, things tend to elude you, like Debbie will go and put the milk in the cabinet, and and she did the other day, and she's going, what am I doing? What am I doing here? You'll go up all the way upstairs, get into the bedroom and go, let me think why I came up here. There's no reason for it. The other day we were driving, and I'm talking and singing and going about our business. It was last Sunday on the way to church. Missed my turn, couldn't figure out where I was, okay? As we get older, things tend to just vanish from our mind. But the things that are in our heart are the things that are stay there forever. So if we have love in our heart, and we have peace in our heart, and we have joy in our heart, and we have all these other wonderful attributes in our heart, patience, all of these things, we don't forget those. Those become part of who we are. And we get those by a closer relationship with our God. I want to talk just a second about the children of Israel being a disobedient people. Whenever you think about Moses taking them out of Egypt and heading towards the promised land, you know, they saw many miracles. When they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. How many of us have been in bondage? We've been in bondage to many different things, and I think probably everybody in here has something different. They were in bondage. They were slaves. They were the ones that the Egyptians and the Pharaoh used to build and to do the grunt work. They weren't lauded after. They weren't esteemed. They weren't even allowed to worship as they wanted to. They were told what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and if they didn't, then they were in all kinds of trouble. But God, in his infinite mercy, picked Moses to take them out of that bondage. Pharaoh said no, send all the plagues and all of the things that, you know, the locusts and everything else, till finally Pharaoh said, you know, just get out of here, get out of here. And then they left. But they hadn't been gone very long when Pharaoh woke up and said, well, who's going to do our grunt work? Who's going to pick up our garbage? Who's going to sweep our streets? Who's going to nanny our children? So he went after them with his armies. And we know the story. Early in the Bible, the Red Sea parting. Children of Israel walk through. Drowns all the Egyptians. Man, what a time for celebration that must have been, right? Wow! And God led them with a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. And Moses was their leader. And God provided manna. And he provided everything that they needed, even the water from the rock. And what did they do? They fell down and worshiped God. No, they didn't. They grumbled. They griped. It was better to be in Egypt and be a slave than to be free and have to eat this rotten manna day in and day out, right? They longed for the leeks and onions of their former life, of where they had come from. Why? We've talked about it all this morning. This whole thing led up to this sermon. We talked about it. The things that are comfortable. They knew who they were in Egypt. They didn't know who they were in the desert. And they had Moses leading them, and they weren't sure what they were supposed to be doing. They had God providing for them, and yet they grumbled. And they griped, and they complained. So what does God do? He sends them quail, because they're hollering they don't have any meat. And they're griping about that. Who's going to pluck these feathers? Okay? Can't you see it in the kitchen? On and on and on. But when Moses reached Mount Sinai, he decided to build an altar, a rock. He piled up some stones. And as he piled up those stones, he said, "This is for us to remember where God has brought us from. We may not know where he's leading us to, but he said it was the promised land. So we have to believe it's a good place, because it couldn't be any worse than where we came from." We keep on going with them. And of course, Moses didn't get to go in the promised land. Joshua's leading them in. They cross the Red Sea, and Joshua says, "I want one from each of the tribes of Israel to pick up a rock, carry it on your shoulder." The Ark of the Covenant went with them. "And I want you, when we get to where we're going to camp tonight, I want you to put these 12 stones down." And it says in the Word that there they remain for today. Why would God want us to put rocks down? I mean, heaven knows in the desert there's enough rock, right? I got to do some digging in my backyard and I'll find rock. Why? What's the significance? Pastor Keith talked about it last week, about the lively stones rubbing against each other so that we become a church fitted together. But I think that God wanted to make a memorial. I think that he wants us to use 2014 as a memorial. He wants us to build a rock. He wants us to build a monument out of the stones. And we are the stones of the church. But he wants us to build a monument. And that monument's going to say, not only to ourselves, but to everybody that passes by, and to all the future generations, our children, our children's children, people that come in off the street, people we meet at Pride, God has built this rock. God has built this monument. God has built this altar. God has built TGPA. 2014 was not an easy year for many of us, for a lot of us. Debbie and I went through two cancer scares. Praise God for early detection and mammograms. She's cancer-free. Yay! But as I was thinking about this, praising God in our circumstances, well, whenever the word came in and they said, "You know, Debbie, we think you have cancer," I mean, I just grabbed it by the hand. I said, "Oh, praise God." No, that's not quite what I did. Okay? We did pray. But we weren't praising God for our circumstances. We weren't praising God for where he was at, where he had put us, where he had led us, where he was getting ready to lead us. We weren't praising God for that. The worst circumstances, we were praising God for what time we had left together. Does that make sense? I mean, the big C, you know, used to be just a death sentence. She works oncology. She's an oncology nurse. We see it. She sees it every day. People just not making it. And that's what we were preparing ourselves for. Until all of a sudden it dawned on us that we needed to praise God regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of what it looked like. Regardless. We're not 11th hour Christians. We've been Christians a long time. And we know this. We know the foundation that we need to stand on. We know whose we are. And we know who holds our today and our tomorrow. So when we started thinking that way, we started praising God in our circumstances. Not for our circumstances, because nobody likes that. We didn't like the surgery and we didn't like any of that. But in our circumstances. Because we knew who held the final outcome, regardless of what it was. Regardless of what it was. Debbie's an oncology nurse. Now when she has women come in that have breast cancer, she can say, "You know what? I've had a double mastectomy. I know where you're at. I know the pain. I know the reconstruction pain. I know all of the drugs. I know all of the whole thing." She knew it before, but now she knows it. And there's a difference between knowing it and knowing it. And in order to know it in your heart, you have to live it. You have to walk through it. It has to be a part of you. 2014 was a year of tragedies. Ed, I used to fly for an airline. Of course, Ed still does. Airplanes just vanished. Two more crashed. There was a mine in Turkey that collapsed, killing hundreds of people. There was a ferry in South Korea that capsized, and they still haven't found all those bodies. Wars, rumors of wars, famine, earthquake, storms, and that's just in the world. What about in our personal life? Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, storms. How many of you had some of those last year? But I'm here to tell you that the God that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the evening, the God that led Moses with the children of Israel out, the God that parted the Red Sea and let them walk through on dry land, is the same God that killed all the Egyptians that were chasing them. It's the same God that had them build the monument, that had them pile the rocks as a reminder. So if we don't think about where we've been, it's really hard to tell where we're going. It's like blindly getting into your car, closing your eyes, and taking off on a trip. How are you going to know when you get there? How are you going to know where you came from? How are you going to get back? It's really difficult to do that. When I was a child, so my mother would take $1,000, $500. She would take that money, and we would get a map and decide which direction we were going to go. And we'd get to the Florida line, and we could go left, we could go straight, we could go right, we could do whatever we wanted to do. And we would do that, and we would just sit and chit-chat and go to all these little weird places along the side of the road. No destination. But we still had a milestone. When half that money was gone, we needed to turn around and start coming back. Okay, we still had a milestone. Even though we didn't have a specific destination, we knew how far we could go before we had to turn around and come back home. People tend to test God on a rope. You know, okay, God, you told me to do this. Well, how about if I do this? Or maybe if I move right here, whoop, a little bit too far, let's go back. There's a difference between striking the rock and speaking to the rock. And the difference is what God told him to do. That's the difference. And God doesn't always tell us to do the same thing every time. And he doesn't, because he's a God of new beginnings. Thank goodness, because I'm a new beginning. You're a new beginning. You're a new beginning. I wasn't always a Christian. I wasn't always walking with the Lord, but I am now. And it's new every day. When God brings you out of the land of captivity and he sets you free, he meets all of your needs. Not according to our will, because if it was according to my will, I'd be 27, 5'10", 125 pounds, and a millionaire, right? Not according to my will, but according to his will. And according to his riches and glory. Does that mean God's riches are limited? God's riches are not limited. If God gave us all of his riches, we'd collapse. We wouldn't be able to stand it. We wouldn't be able to walk under the anointing. If God said all of his anointing upon us, we wouldn't be able to walk. We wouldn't be able to function. We'd just lay around shining. If you remember Moses, when he came off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, they had to put a hood over him because they couldn't look at his face because he had so much of the anointing of God on him. It hurt the people that were looking at him. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. It's a new year. What did Jesus say about remembering? Luke 22:19, communion. He took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave to them, saying, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah and one of the prophets." Jesus asked Simon Peter, he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that from here forth, your name is Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." God changed his name. Why? Because he knew who he was. He recognized the Son of the Most High. Others are going, "Oh, you're a prophet, you're this, that, and the other thing." But Peter recognized it. last year, this time, remember, snow, ice, no school, kids home forever. We had electricity, thank goodness, but we didn't have much television because the satellite was all, you know, messed up. Kids home forever. Some kids got to spend, you know, a couple of days on a school bus. That would have been even more fun, huh? Pity the poor bus driver. People were dying all over the East Coast because of the cold. People frozen in their cars. Cars plunged in the rivers. Impassable highways. Wreck after wreck after wreck after wreck. Ebola, the flu, sickness. What about Robin Williams? I loved Robin Williams. There will never be another Pan, as far as I'm concerned. He was just it, in tights, right? Had fame, had fortune, had wealth, had the acclaim of many, had statues on his mantle. Hung himself in despair. How many other people do we pass in Walmart? Or do we pass on the highway? Or that we see in church, even? Or that we see our kids see in school that are just that much in despair that they're thinking about suicide? Life isn't worth it. What is our job in 2015? It's much the same as it was in 2014. We need to take what we learned and apply it to our hearts in 2015 so that we can move on from there. Because, you know, in recovery, if you always do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you've always gotten. And it's time, God is telling the church, it's time for us to do something different. It's time for us to put away the former things. We're not babies. We're God's church. We're the home of the Holy Spirit. We're who Jesus came to die for. So we need to put away all those childish things. What about me? Oh, poor me. We need to put those things away and remember who God is in our lives and who we are to God. You know how precious we are to God, each and every one of us? We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. God knows the hairs of our head. He knows every sparrow that falls. He's concerned. He cares. He loves us with a love that we can't even fathom. We can't even begin to understand. 2014, looking back, I saw many victories. We had our victory. Praise God, we're cancer-free. Thank goodness. We got married December the 8th. Didn't think that would ever happen. Didn't think that would ever happen in our lifetime. And it did. Praise God. Saw a lot of changes. Saw a lot of changes in this church. I saw people seeking God in a new way. Not just, God, I want to know you, call upon your name. Seeking God on their face, looking for God, wanting God to touch them, wanting God to speak to them. People that have never jumped out before have been coming up. I've got something I need to say. Burning message that God has laid on their heart. We're trying to get in tune with God. But the only way for the church to get in tune with God is for each and every one of us to be on our face, seeking God. Relationships have been solidified. Relationships have been broken. People are still seeking. They're looking for something. Not only here in the church, but especially out in the world. They want what we've got. And they don't know how to get there. And how are they going to get there? Unless we build an altar. Unless we act like those lively stones. What kind of memorials do you have in your life? We go to the cemetery. My mother and dad are buried side by side, many years apart. We go to the cemetery, and I, you know, hi, Mom, hi, Dad. And I think about, you know, some of the good things and some of the bad things. But they're not there. You go to Washington, D.C. How many memorials are in Washington, D.C.? Look at places where things have happened. But those things aren't happening there anymore. It's already done. We look at the kids. We looked at pictures last year of them last year and of the grandchildren last Christmas. They were little babies. They're not babies anymore. Everybody's growing. Everybody's changing. But what are we growing into? Are we growing into the image of God? Are we doing what God wants us to do individually and as a corporate unit? I appreciate the fact that you're meeting this afternoon to seek God about that. And I'll certainly be praying with you because it's very important that this church have a direction. I mean, it might have been fun with my mom and I when I was growing up, but that's no way for a church to be. And if you don't like change, you need to pray about it, because things are getting ready to change. He's getting ready to light us on fire like we've never experienced before. And if that scares you, you need to pray. Because there'll be people that drop by the wayside because of it. We've seen it before. But then there'll be hordes of people coming in wanting what we've got. Wanting what we've got. I pray that God puts the Shekinah glory on us so much that when we walk down the street, people are healed in our shadow. It could happen. It's supposed to happen. Christ said, the miracles that he did, we're going to do greater miracles. When's the last time you turned water into wine? When's the last time you told a lame person to stand up, walk? Or a blind person to see? We're supposed to be doing greater miracles than that. In order to recognize what God's going to do, we need to know where we came from. So in 2015, I challenge you, number one, to reach out. Not only to your friends, not only to your co-workers, not only to the members in church. We all know people that aren't saved. What if that one person that God laid on your heart was an 11th hour Christian and they died at 10:30? Think about it. And you had never witnessed to them. You had never led them to Christ. You had never invited them to church. You'd never handed them a pamphlet or a tract. What if? I don't want to answer for that one. I also implore you to study. If you're not in Sunday school, you need to be. We're doing the Old Testament names of God, and then we're going to go into the New Testament names for Christ. In-depth study. And Pastor Jenny and I are tag-teaming it. I'm doing 1 week, she's doing the next. If you've never studied the Old Testament names of God, you need to. It'll change your life. You'll come away with a greater appreciation of who God is and what he's done and what he's capable of doing in your life. Where's Pastor Deb? Praise. Praise and worship. Whenever you're praising and worshiping in this church or any place else, and you don't feel the very presence of God in the soles of your feet, you ain't doing it right. Because it's not about how well you sing, how often you raise your hands, what kind of motion you have. It's not about what any other people around you are doing. It's about you and your God, personally, just the two of you. Could be 2 million people in here, and it would be just the two of you. And you're supposed to be worshiping and adoring and praising. As a child, I grew up and I thought God was a Santa Claus or even a grandma. That, you know, I just asked for something and God would immediately put it underneath the Christmas tree or deliver it to my house or whatever. And that's not the way God is. God gives us what we need. Sometimes he gives us what we desire. Sometimes when he gives us what we desire, it's not what we needed. So be very careful about what you're asking for. Pray without ceasing. That's what Scripture says. Pray without ceasing. Every moment of every day, you should be in an attitude of prayer. If your mind is doing one thing, your heart should be in an attitude of prayer. And the last thing I have to say is, look up, because our salvation is drawing nigh. If you know of somebody that's not saved, or if there's anybody in this church that's not saved, the old Baptist is coming out, I'm sorry, we're here to make that right. If you need somebody to pray with you about going to see somebody that's not saved, we're here to do that. Because that's our mission. That's what we're supposed to do. These are God's hands. These are God's feet. This is God's heart. These are God's eyes. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in this world. You know, I've heard it said that Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded. That's not right. That's not the way God planned it to be. Not bickering and fighting among ourselves. That's not the way it's going to be in heaven. So if you don't like somebody or you have a problem with somebody, you better get over it. Because you know what God will do? God will move you right next door to them for eternity. Right? That's just the way God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word today. We thank you and praise you for this church. We thank you and praise you for you, for who you are in our lives, for who you're going to become in our lives, and for who we're going to realize that you are. Father, I just ask right now that if there's anyone in here that needs to renew that isn't saved or needs some kind of a build-up prayer or just a kind word or a soft hand or a hug, that you just put them on our hearts and you just let them know that we're available, always available. And I thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.